I will now be reading, first of all, out of the book of 1 Corinthians, very familiar words as regards the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The words of the Apostle. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen. Let us now pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior, tonight we engage in an activity that your people have engaged in for generations, for centuries. It started in an upper room, 12 men. From there it spread to various parts of Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so in every tribe, tongue, and nation, you have your people, and they gather together for this ordinance that you have ordained for your church. And Lord God, it is simply a testimony, amongst other things, of your word that you were going to build your church. Indeed, you are doing so. It is a testimony of your great faithfulness. It is an ordinance ordained for the encouragement of your people, a reminder of what you have done for them, and also a reminder that we are a people of hope. The Lord Jesus Christ will come again. Help each one of us to live in the light of that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a citizen of this great nation, does it really concern you about all the new diseases and sicknesses that have come about? We hear about sicknesses and diseases now we've never heard of 20 years ago. But now they're all over. Diseases we've never heard of, sicknesses we've never heard of. For example, if a person is a drug addict, if he pops those pills in his mouth or injects something into his arm, that's a disease. The poor fellow's sick. You see, he's not morally responsible for putting those pills in his mouth. He's not responsible for injecting something into his body. No, it's a disease. The same thing is true with reference to the alcoholic. He goes out and he buys that fifth of Jim Crow, puts it to his lips, chugs it down. He's not really responsible because, you see, it's a disease. It's kind of a sickness. If a man gets intoxicated and has a wreck and kills some people, well, it was just that disease got a hold of him. It was that sickness. If a man rapes a woman, kills family members, it's because of that disease, that sickness. I mean, really, he's not responsible for doing that, you see. And so it seems in our society, there's really a breakdown of what we'll call justice. In fact, you have sociologists, penologists, they tell us that, look, people who do things like I've described, you should not call them criminals. They are sick people, and they need help. Why don't you have a little compassion? and quit whining so much about these victims. Indeed, justice is broken down in our society. The criminal has no fear of punishment. The death penalty, people working hard to get rid of it, and how often is it put into practice? A breakdown. But one thing about it, as Christians, we can have comfort and peace about is this. God's justice hasn't weakened. God's justice has not broken down. And there's not one sin that's ever been committed in this universe, by man or by angel, but what it will be punished. And for sinners, there's temporal punishments that come often upon them in this life. Then there's the judgment. And then there's the eternal punishment. We gather around the Lord's table. And it's very customary that we are to remember Him, and we try as best we feebly can to think about His great love, to think about His death on our behalf. But how often when we gather around the Lord's table do we think about God's justice? Because you see, there is the death of Christ on our behalf because of God's justice, because of God's righteousness. And so we'll try to think a little bit this evening about this matter of God's justice, God's righteousness. And to guide us and give us a little bit of an outline, I will read a paragraph out of our confession. It's the 8th chapter. It has to do with Christ the mediator. And here's the 5th paragraph. The Lord Jesus, by His perfect obedience and sacrifice of Himself, which He, through the eternal Spirit, once offered up unto God, hath fully satisfied the justice of His Father, and purchased not only reconciliation, but an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those whom the Father hath given unto Him. And so, somewhat of an outline. Let us think, first of all, tonight about the obedience of Christ. The obedience of Christ. When you gather around the Lord's table, how often have you thought about the obedience of Christ? Yes, we think about His death. But you see, there would have been no death of Christ apart from His perfect obedience, you see. And so this matter of obedience. Notice what is said by the apostle in the 5th chapter of Romans. A very well-known verse. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. And it's an interesting statement how that ends, just kerplunk and errors. All sinned. Well, when did all sin? Well, all sinned in Adam, because he was the representative of all men. And when he sinned, we sinned. And when he sinned, dying you shall die, said the Lord God Almighty. And he passed on to us his guilt. He passed on to us his corruption. He passed on to us death, you see. He was disobedient. And so we pick that up again when you look over at verse 19 of that 5th chapter. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. We're sinners here because of the disobedience of that one man, Adam, who represented us all. Well, is there any hope for us? Well, we read again from the verse. So also, one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. You see, we desperately need the obedience of Jesus Christ. We desperately need that perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, or there's no salvation for us. And so Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father. That's what Adam should have done. Perfectly obey the Father. But he did not. And he plunged us into ruin. But here's the second Adam. by his perfect obedience, you see, he brings into us life. He brings forgiveness. He brings to us untold blessings yet to be experienced. One man's obedience. He perfectly kept the will of the Father. You remember what he said in John 6:38. He says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father. And he perfectly did that will, you see. You recall from your gospel history, he goes to John the Baptist to be baptized. He's probably about 30 years old. He comes up out of the water, and the heavens open, and there is this voice, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In other words, up to that point, we could say, here he is, reared in a house with sinners, stepchildren, bugging him, a fallen mother, and for a while a father, a fallen father. In that village, doing work with his hands, putting up with crabby customers, but he never sinned. Not one ill, sinful thought, not one sinful word, no sinful actions. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see, we need that desperately, that perfect obedience. No one enters heaven apart from a perfect righteousness, apart from perfect obedience. And then you know your gospels quite well later on in John chapter 17. After he'd been involved in the ministry, after he'd had a number of confrontations with the Pharisees and the scribes who made it very plain they hated him, and early on they started scheming how they might get rid of him, and he had to put up with his disciples who weren't the brightest to start off with. But this is my beloved Son, said the voice. You listen to him. Perfect obedience. And this perfect obedience that he rendered to the Father, I suggest to you, it was not easy. He was true man, flesh and blood, such as we are, apart from sin. By the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, he bypassed the guilt of Adam. He was not polluted with the sin of Mary. But yet true man, and evidently certain infirmities that come apart from sin. And in a body of flesh and blood such as we have, he perfectly kept God's law and word and thought and deed. I say it was not easy. Was he not in the wilderness after he had fasted 40 days, confronted by the devil? Did not the devil say, look, since you're the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? You're the Father's Son, and you know you're tormented in hunger. Is this what God does to a son? Why don't you turn some stones into bread? And I don't know, but I've been told that in that particular area, some of those stones were small in shape, like a loaf of bread. He was hungry. Everything within him wanted to eat. But he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God had given him no commandment to change those stones into bread. God had given him no commandment to work a miracle. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Obedience. He's taken to the temple. The devil misquotes the scripture. He'll let his angels carry you up. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Look at all the glory I'll give you. Thou shalt worship the Lord only. He obeyed the will of the Father, and it was difficult. He was hungry. He was weary. But he did it. And you know what Paul says in Philippians. He was obedient even unto the death of the cross. He didn't obey the Father up to the point of the cross and say, oh no, this is too much. He obeyed even unto death. He rendered to the Father that perfect obedience, you see. Well, we remember the sacrifice, yes. But the sacrifice had to be without spot or blemish. If he had not rendered perfect obedience, he would not have been that lamb without spot or blemish. Perfect obedience. And we need a perfect obedience to enter into the kingdom of glory. And so you can pause and think, and how's your obedience? How was it today? How was your thinking? Any sinful thoughts whatsoever? Sinful motives? What came out of the mouth? We read about Jesus, neither was guile found in his mouth, and oh, the pressure situations in which he was placed. What about the deeds? What about the use of the body? Oh, no. No perfect obedience. Oh, so much full of sin. So many wrong things. But Jesus rendered perfect obedience. And what the Father does in our justification and believing in Him, He imputes, He sets to our account that perfect obedience, that righteousness of Jesus Christ, or as we often refer to it, we are clothed in His righteousness. And so as regards our standing, I said our standing before the judgment bar of God, the Father sees us in the righteousness of His Son. I see no fault in Him. And He is entitled to all the blessings of a righteous man. We enter into heaven because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so as we partake of this supper tonight, maybe we ought to think a little bit about that perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. That righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers us. We desperately need it, you see. But then we move from the obedience to Christ, and we think about the sacrifice of Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And certainly we think here the death of Christ, it was a sacrifice. Now, sacrifice was instituted by God. Amongst other things, the sinner must see and look and consider that for the atonement of my sin, for the forgiveness of my sin, there has to be the death of an innocent victim. It won't do anything good to take my life because it's not innocent. And so by means of animal sacrifice, the sinner was seen. This innocent victim, the shedding of the blood, the death, is what is needed for my forgiveness. And so you've read in the Old Testament, oh, man, he sins. And so he takes a very young lamb or goat out of his flock and he takes it to the priest. There he puts his hands upon the head of that animal and he's confessing his sins and symbolically, his sins are being transferred to that innocent animal. And then that animal is slain. And if you're somewhat of an animal lover, and I am, I've thought about that. Here's this man, he has a flock, sheep, goats, and there's that little young one. And he's played with that little lamb, held him, just loves him. But because of sin, he must take him to the sanctuary. And he puts his hands upon that little lamb, confesses, and the little lamb looks at him. The priest comes up and slits his throat and puts a cup there to catch the blood and The little lamb looks at his owner and then he wobbles and he falls and he dies. Would that not move a person? This is what my sin has done. Death.
So Jesus cries, our sin has been laid upon him.
But I ask you, it says he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. How did those sins get upon him? Did I put them on him? Oh, if I could somehow reach into my breast and this ugly heart and put it upon him, I would do that. I can. How did all my guilt, how did all my sins get upon Christ? The Father. The Father. Only something the Father could do. And so we're familiar, we often read the Lord's Supper out of that 53rd chapter. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has caused to rain upon him, fall upon him, all of our sins. That's what the Father did. And so again, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, yes, we remember that death, that horrible death. And through that death, we have the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of all of our sins. But there's one more point, and it comes out in these words from our confession. Once offered unto God hath fully satisfied the justice of his Father and purchased not only reconciliation, but an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. And so, the accomplishment of Christ. What has he accomplished for us through his death? Well, it speaks about his blood being a propitiation that has reference to an appeasement. And so the death of Christ appeased, the death of Christ satisfied the justice of God, satisfied the wrath of God. For you see, by nature, the wrath of God is upon sinners. And he has reconciled us. That speaks about there was some kind of a ruptured relationship. God is angry with us, but Christ, through his death, took away the grounds of this matter of his wrath, took away our sin, our guilt, and now we're reconciled to the Father. So, all of you here tonight, you've been praying, haven't you? And you'll continue to pray. How is it you can do that and know that you can have fellowship with the Father because of Christ's death? He's brought about a reconciliation. And now you have free access to that throne. Again and again you call upon the Father. And he's there. He hears. And you've had those experiences. The nearness of God. That has been brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. But then there's, I said one more, I'll make another one. Has to do with this. But an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. So we look forward to a glorious kingdom. But then, for all those whom the Father hath given unto him. What's that all about? Well, I suggest to you, it is reference to divine election. Look at the table. You see the obedience? You see the sacrifice? Yes, you see the love? But above it's this. God's electing love. He gave to his son a great host of people to be saved in time. And so we have those familiar words that come to us out of the book of Ephesians. It says this, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so we are said to do this remembrance of me. So by God's grace we think about our Lord. Yes, his love, his death, but think about that perfect obedience. My, how disobedient we have been, but his obedience has been imputed to us. And oh, that sacrifice, that horrible death. Oh, what my sin has done, but yet the accomplishment. Reconciled to God, fellowship with God, and we look forward to that glorious, glorious eternal kingdom. Amen.